A reading from the book of the prophet Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Tell this to the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how does it see it now? Does it not seem like nothing in your eyes? But now, take courage, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and take courage, Joshua, high priest, son of Jehozadak. And take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the pact that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit continues in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, one moment yet, a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Mine is the silver and mine the gold, says the Lord of hosts. Greater will be the future glory of this house than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give you peace, says the Lord of hosts. Verbum Domini. Hope in God, I will praise him, my Savior and my God.
Hope in God, I will praise him, my Savior and my God.
Do me justice, O God, and fight my fight against a faithless people. From the deceitful and impious man, rescue me. For you, O God, are my strength. Why do you keep me so far away? Why must I go about in mourning with the enemy oppressing me? Send forth your light and your fidelity. They shall lead me on and bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then will I go into the altar of God, the God of my gladness and joy. Then will I give you thanks upon the harp, O God, my God.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi,
Once, when Jesus was praying in solitude and the disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They said in reply, "John the Baptist, others, Elijah, still others, one of the ancient prophets has arisen. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said in reply, "The Christ of God." He rebuked them and directed them not to tell this to anyone. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Verbum Domini.
Welcome this morning, Father Guillermo Gonzalez, who's a priest of the Diocese of Arlington, and he'll be recording some programs here at EWTN. In our reading today from the book of the prophet Haggai, God exhorts the governor, Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, and the remnant of the people, remember they had just come back from exile, and encourages them by saying, "I am with you." So why would they need encouraging? Remember this book and this prophet, this is during the time they're coming back, and they're called to rebuild the temple. And as the temple had been rebuilt, they're discouraged. They're discouraged because in comparison with the first temple, it seems like nothing. It's very unimpressive. That's why they're asked, "Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem like nothing in your eyes? But now take courage." Again, the new temple doesn't seem like much compared to the original temple that Solomon had built. And the elders among the people, they would have had memories of the splendor of the temple. So we get a sense of this in the book of Ezra when we hear the reaction of the people when the foundation of the new temple is laid. It states, "Many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping." So many were joyful, particularly the younger people, right, who had no memory of the older temple. They're happy that a temple is being built for the Lord. But again, those who were familiar with the old temple saw this is nothing. This will never be anything like the glory and splendor of Solomon's temple, which gave such great glory to God. So they were discouraged. This is why God sends encouragement to them. "Take courage, I am with you." This is very similar to how David encouraged his son Solomon to build that original temple. David said to Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, be not dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." And similarly, the Lord is now telling the people that though this new temple, this second temple, is as nothing in your sight, it's so small, unimpressive in comparison with the first, that God will fill it with his splendor and glory. So how do we apply this to ourselves? We do the best that we can for the Lord, and we allow him, right, to bring glory from it. So now we're given this prophecy of a world-shaking event that will draw all nations to the temple. And even though this new temple is small and unimpressive, greater glory, God says, will be the future glory of this house than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Right? We know that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. Right? He can bring great glory through smaller, more unimpressive things in the eyes of the world. We also can recall the glory of the first temple in the first book of Kings. It says, "When the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And we know that glory would leave the temple right before it was destroyed and they were taken into captivity. But then Ezekiel prophesies that the glory of the Lord will return. The glory of the Lord would once again return in the future and fill the temple. And we see the fulfillment of that, not in that second physical temple building that was rebuilt after the exile, but we see the fulfillment in the presentation. When Our Lady and Saint Joseph bring the divine child Jesus into the temple, and that's when Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Saint Cyril of Alexandria would wonderfully connect the building of a new temple to Christ and the church, which it signifies. He wrote that the coming of the Lord into this world was like the building of a great temple, glorious beyond imagining. This temple is more perfect and beautiful than that of old, as the worship of Christ according to his gospel is more perfect than the worship of God according to the law, as the reality is more beautiful than its image. The glory of the new temple, the church, is much greater than the glory of the old. Those who give themselves and work devoutly to build the new temple will receive Christ himself as their reward from the Savior and as a gift from heaven. He is our peace, the peace of all mankind, the one through whom we can go to the Father in the one Spirit. So this new temple, whose glory is much greater than the former, as Haggai prophesied, is Christ himself and his mystical body, the church. And in the gospel today, after Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, after he identifies the Lord Jesus as the Christ of God, the Lord further reveals to disciples that he must suffer greatly, even suffer, die, and rise from the dead. He must suffer greatly, he said. This is part of God's plan. It would be hard for them to understand, the disciples, that is, but the Lord, he would emphasize again that after his resurrection to the disciples, again, the necessity of this. Remember when the Lord encounters the disciples on the way to Emmaus after his resurrection, he said it was necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. And his followers, his disciples, shouldn't expect to be able to escape from suffering. If our Lord and Master, our God, became man and he suffered, again, we should expect to imitate him. And the Lord, at the same time, he is looking out for his disciples. He doesn't want them to be discouraged, saying that he must suffer. And of course, the next thing he says shortly after, is, in fact, immediately after today's gospel, the very next verse, he said, if someone's going to follow him, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. Right? Suffering is part of life. But you know there's great power when we unite our sufferings with his. But again, lest his disciples become discouraged, he talks about the kingdom of God. And also right after that, he goes up Mount Tabor and he's transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Right? He encourages them by revealing his glory to them at the transfiguration. We also know that despite the heaviness of the cross at times, God's grace is sufficient. But his power is made perfect in weakness. And we continue to be inspired by his grace working in the witness of his saints. So I'd also like to mention today is an optional memorial for two saints and martyrs, Saints Cosmas and Damian, who were also twin brothers. And they were highly skilled physicians who served the sick free of charge. And as a result, they were nicknamed the penniless ones or the moneyless ones or the silverless ones. It was through their example that they gave a powerful witness of divine providence, and they brought many to the Catholic faith. They took advantage of every opportunity to preach Christ and the Catholic faith. And they simply sought to put into practice the Lord's words, "You receive without pay, give without pay." And although they were highly skilled physicians, many miracles also took place in their interactions with the people, the sick and the suffering that would come to them. And many conversions took place as a result of this. When the persecution of Christians under Emperor Diocletian began to rage, these two brothers were quickly arrested because they never tried to hide their faith. On the contrary, again, they sought to take advantage of every opportunity to spread their faith. One account of their trial and martyrdom is described this way. The heathens regarded them as the greatest enemies of their gods. And when the governor Lysias, by order of Diocletian, came to exterminate the Christians, these two brothers were the first who were denounced as magicians and corruptors of the people. Lysias called them to account, but they said fearlessly, "We are no magicians, no corruptors of the people, but in faith, Christians, and physicians by profession. We are not actuated by selfish motives, by lust of gain in the practice of our science, as we take remuneration from no one. The happy cures we make, we owe not so much to our knowledge as to the power of Jesus Christ, whom we worship as the true God." And that was enough for the governor to know that they professed Christianity, right? And they weren't backing down. They were not going to renounce their faith. And they would remain steadfast under many forms of torture. There were many attempts on their lives, but none of them seemed to work. God was preserving them. And eventually they were martyred by the sword. They were beheaded in the year 303 in Syria. We see how well-loved these twin brothers, these saints, these martyrs, how well-loved they were, how in high esteem they were accounted, because their names, of course, were inscribed in the Roman canon at Mass. And together with St. Luke, they are patrons of physicians, of surgeons, and pharmacists. St. Gregory of Tours would later say of Saints Cosmas and Damian that these two physicians cured as many people by their prayers as they did by their medical knowledge. And now in heaven, they still cure the sick miraculously. So we ask their intercession today for all of the sick, especially our loved ones, our family. And we seek to follow their example as they sought to use their God-given skills and gifts with the sole motive of love for God.